You know, in 1990, I began as a pastor, and I met a fellow named John Alloway. John was a funeral director in Merchantville, and my first week at the church that I began at in Cherry Hill, Faith Baptist, I had a funeral that weekend, and John kind of, I met him because of it, and he kind of really helped mentor me a little bit, you know, with some of those early funerals and learning how to, you know, handle things, particularly things that they just never told you about in Bible college. And we often talked through the years about writing a book together. As I joked about it, he was serious because we shared so many bizarre funeral stories, all right? And one of them that, I don't know whether we would have started with it or ended with it, because it was one of the ones that stands out to me, was with a dear woman named Catherine, who was burying her husband Bill's ashes. And Catherine, we met her at the grave. The grave was off of Roosevelt Boulevard over there in Philly, and it was a graveside funeral, and John and I arrived, and she was there in her car, and we saw her and kind of follow us, and she followed us to where the grave was that they had already had opened for the ashes. And she got out of the car. John helped her because she had trouble kind of moving a bit. And she had Bill, her husband's ashes, in a clear plastic Glad bag, one of the bigger ones, you know. She had already told me through John that she wanted it to be very brief, maybe, you know, say a few verses. And so I began with a verse of scripture. I prayed. And then the plan was I was going to recite the 23rd Psalm while she poured her husband's ashes into the grave. Kind of touching moment. And she, as I said, she had trouble moving. And so John kind of had her back, and he had her arm, elbow, as she's hunching down. And I started reading, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And she starts pouring the ashes into the grave. And about halfway through the 23rd Psalm, she stopped and leaned up a little bit and said, "Okay, Pastor, that's enough. I'll take it from here." And I hadn't even finished the psalm. And she said, "Bill, I told you, I didn't want it done like this. I wanted a church funeral, but this is the way you wanted it." And she's scolding Bill. And what she doesn't realize as she is she's still got the plastic bag tilted. The ashes are flowing out. The wind is blowing away from me. And I look and I see John just has his head turned, right? And we kind of, she finished her speech and you know, we finished the funeral, and we got in the car, and I'll never forget, John said to me, "Some of Bill didn't get buried in the grave because I got him in my teeth," right? So we always said that we're going to leave that. Should we call it, you know, how to put that part of the title of the book or whatever. But I want to say something to you today. The grave wasn't the final resting place for Bill's ashes. And because I believe with all my heart that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ of Nazareth walked out of his grave alive and well. Listen, the grave doesn't have to be your final place either. You don't have to remain in whatever grave Satan has buried you in. And I hope that in these few moments that we share, whether you're already a believer or you've never come to Jesus, you might find that the risen Jesus is here today for you. See, Easter's a story about Jesus alive from the dead. But that means there's a living Jesus here today. And he's here to say the story is supposed to include you. So let's ask God to do that. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have given us the incredible, reliable eyewitness evidence of your resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray that in these moments, you might rise us up if that's what we need. Raise us up. Stir us. It is a new day, no matter who we are, if we will let the risen Jesus take us by the hand. So thank you, Lord. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin in the Gospel of Luke and in Luke chapter 23, for there I want us to see a particular scene Luke 23 and verse 50, and behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council and a good and righteous man. So it's Joseph of Arimathea we're looking at. He asks for the body of Jesus now that Jesus has died, right? He goes to Pilate and says, can I have the body to bury it? In verse 53, he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. We are standing outside of the grave of Jesus, and his dead body is in that grave. And as we capture that scene, just like in some of the TV shows and movies you may see that are like, you're in a scene and then all of a sudden it says 3 weeks earlier and you're in another scene. I want you to see underneath approximately 1 year earlier. And we jump out of Luke 23 and we go back to Matthew 12, because Jesus, about a year before being laid dead in the tomb, about a year before, he was speaking to the religious leaders. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, we read, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He had already shown plenty. They didn't really want to see one. They're just fighting them tooth and nail, right? And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And we see the scene, Jesus talking to them, and he says, the only thing you're going to see is the sign of Jonah the prophet. And underneath the scene again appears more words, 800 years earlier. And now we go back to Jonah, and in the Old Testament, if you find yourself near the end of Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, you're right there in the area. Obadiah is before Jonah, Micah's after. But in Jonah chapter 1, we read in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying what? Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. We leave the scene of Jesus and we go back 800 years, and now we're in Nineveh. And it is a city of wretched people. It is a wicked city. It is a city of people. I've said it before, I'll say it till I die. We have people that I always hear, you know, and I don't mean this critically of people, because I understand what they're trying to say, but oh boy, this world is getting worse and worse. And it is not getting worse and worse. This has been a vicious world since sin entered the human race. The very first family, one brother killed the other brother, Cain and Abel. It's not like, it has always been a vicious world once sin entered it. Oh, you may live in a land that seems to be losing ground morally, and another land may be gaining ground, but the human race under the curse of sin and death, right? The Ninevites were horrible people. They were wretched people. I'm not going to tell you the things they did because I don't want to ruin your Easter meal, right? But they were horrible people. And my point is, when I read this, what we know is they're about to be judged by God. God tells Jonah, go and give them this message that they're about to be, they got 30 days. They're going to be crushed under my judgment. And so I want you to see in that scene, off to the side, there's a character that's kind of rejoicing. And that character is Satan, the devil. Scripture calls him the evil one, the accuser, right? He is the one who devours, Peter says. He is seeking to do what? Constantly seeking to destroy any human being from enjoying the loving fellowship, mercy of God. And so from the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve, the human race, to enjoy fellowship with him on this earth. And Satan steps in and, gets them to fall. And he has been doing it ever since. To what? To destroy. And so for Satan, there it is. I got the Ninevites right where I wanted them. They are so dead set against God that judgment is coming. Their ashes are already good and buried, right? You can picture picture Satan just kind of going, that should take care of that. Who's next, right? But there's something he doesn't see. God is not done. You know, you watch some of the events on TV, and there's a reason why some of our wonderful, brave, knuckleheaded brothers and sisters in the Lord, I don't mean knuckleheaded, but are stretching all over to get John 3:16 in the camera, right? I mean, sometimes I see them dangling over like a railing or to get it in the camera. Why? If I could get one person to read that verse, right? You know, that's what they're thinking, because at the center of that verse is the heart of it all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Peter says in his writings, what? God's desire is not that anyone would perish, but what? That all would come to repentance. Do all do that? No. No, but what we see here is a beautiful verse in Jonah 1 verse 2. You might not think so, but arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. What is God saying? I want them to repent. God is coming to Nineveh. And so he says, Jonah, go do it. Jonah says, no way, because they're a lot worse than I am. And they are the ones who really deserve judgment. And boy, isn't that an easy human thing, right? You know, when you figure, you know, I'm at least in this category, them. I'm not like them, right? And Jonah says, no, I ain't going. And so Jonah heads the other direction. He gets in a boat. He goes out to sea. He's in the midst of a storm. And before you know it, Jonah is under the water, right? Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And there's Jonah under the water, and we know what happens. He meets this kind of mean character named Ursula, and she starts telling him, no, wait a minute. No, this isn't a legend. This isn't an animated thing. This isn't Disney. This is real. It's a real historical event that Jesus affirmed. So if you say, well, I don't really believe Jonah was swallowed by a large fish and spit out, well, then you don't believe what Jesus said truly happened, right? And what happens is Satan sees Jonah go into the sea. And can you picture Satan again just going, hey, there you go. That should take care of that. Hey, there goes the prophet. There goes the message. There goes Nineveh. That should take care of that. But God is not done. And what do we read happens? We read in Jonah 1:17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. The fish spits Jonah out, and the result in chapter 3 is verse 4, then Jonah began to walk through the city one day's walk. He cried out and said, yet 40 days, I said 30, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Here's a nation of horrible, wicked, terrible people who humbled themselves before God. And God said, that's what I'm looking for. Confess your sin. Turn to me. Look to my mercy and my grace and my love. And oh, what a turnaround, right? What a turnaround. Because of what God has done, Jonah was buried 3 days and three nights in the great fish. He rises out of the fish to do what? To set Nineveh free from their grave of sin. Whew. And did you see him there? See that scene? Wow. And now under the scene, read the words, 800 years later, because now we're going back. We're going back to Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus draws upon that scene, right? And Jesus is there with the religious leaders. And what does he say in verse 39? An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Matthew 12:40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Is Jesus saying the sign of Jonah is, compare me to Jonah. Just like Jonah did not want to see them forgiven, I don't want to see you people forgiven either. No, that's not what Jesus says. Here's the sign. The sign is, just as Jonah was buried and dead and gone, and God raised him up as a message to the Ninevites, that's the sign you're going to get. And you'll have to decide how you're going to respond to it, right? Because the people of Nineveh were changed, you'll have to decide how you're going to respond to it. When Jesus Christ was born, the angel said to Joseph and Mary, call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And Satan said, I got to bury him because I got too many people buried in the grave that he's going to mess up my plan, right? You know, and so Satan came after him through Herod seeking to slaughter all the children, but it didn't work. And Satan comes after him years later, after his baptism in the wilderness. He's trying to tempt Jesus, accept my plan instead of the Father's plan, right? Doesn't work. And so he just keeps on moving, and we get to Luke chapter 22, and Satan decides to use as part of his plan one of Jesus' own apostles. And we read in Luke 22:2, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. We can picture Satan the serpent. Can you see his fangs exposed as Jesus is being whipped? As Jesus' body is being torn, as Jesus is being spit on and slapped, as they're driving the crown of thorns into his head, as they stretch him out and nail his hands and feet to the cross, as Jesus is pushing up to try and gasp for air, as he cries out, I'm thirsty, as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you see the serpent's fangs just... in the moment? And it leads us back to the context of the passage we began with, right? Just before the grave of Jesus in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And then his lifeless body is placed in a tomb. And then there's emphasis even there on verse 56. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. In other words, his body stays there. His body stays there. The tomb was meant to hold Jesus, but only for a time. Only for a time. But indeed, Satan comes back the next day. He's still there. That should take care of that. See, that should take care of that. There goes the plan. But God was not done. And that's why chapter 24 is there. Luke 24, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They see two men. They're dazzling. And the women are terrified, verse 5, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. He's alive. Jesus crucified, dead, buried, but on the third day, just as he said, came the sign of Jonah. On the third day, he walked out of that grave alive and well, risen. And out of the grave comes a resurrected Jesus who is going forward to do what? To wreck Satan's plans of burying people. And he has his own plan of what? Rescuing us from our graves, right? That's why we sang, when death was arrested and my life began. Because we hope and pray that it's personal to you, that the living Jesus has rescued you from the grave. One of the people he rescued was a guy named Peter. Peter was the leader of the apostles, right? For 3 years, Jesus amazed him, taught him, changed him. He stumbled often. Peter was a guy that spoke, you know, I confess, much like myself, you know, sometimes the brain's still working while the mouth is already going, right? And, you know, and that was Peter. But Peter also was one who had great faith. Peter's the one who, when many of the followers of Jesus were walking away, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Are you going to leave?" Peter said, "Where else could we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life," right? What did Jesus say? "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul?" And we say, what's the best thing? What would be one of the best things that could happen to you? How about if somebody gave you $100 million tomorrow? Yeah, well, you only may have one day to enjoy it. Maybe you get it 90 years, I don't know. But that's not the bet. What does it profit a man, a person, if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Peter said, "Jesus, we're not going anywhere. You have the words of eternal life." But later, Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" "Well, some people think you're John the Baptist, and some people think this. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's come, the Lamb of God, right, to take away the sin of the world." Jesus says, "That's right." But those were days that Peter walked with Jesus that are very different from the last days that Peter walked with Jesus before the cross, right? Because in Luke chapter 22, if we kind of step back another week or so before, you know, a couple days, right, before the resurrection, and we have in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus there at the Last Supper, and he looks at Peter and says, "Simon, Simon," his name's Simon Peter, "behold, Satan," there he is again, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have already denied me three times. Denied that you know me." And what happens? The events begin to unfold very quickly. Satan is looking to devour Peter's faith. I got Jesus going to the cross. I get him out of the way. Peter's a goner, and he's the leader of the group. Ken Geyer says, "In the course of their last evening with Jesus, the disciples would go from arguing over their greatness in the kingdom to deserting the king. Peter, the rock of Gibraltar among the disciples, tonight this rock would crumble. Tonight he will be reduced to a mere pebble of a man." Maybe that's you today. Maybe you say, "Man, years ago, my faith was rock solid. But I came here today because somebody told me, could you just come with me? It's Easter," right? But for Peter, things unfold quickly, and the disciples have fled. He's surrounded by unbelievers, and they start saying to him, "Hey, you were one of the ones with Jesus." "No, I don't. Woman, I don't even know the guy." Right? It's amazing how strong we can be when we're lying. Are you accusing me of lying? And inside, we're lying. You may say, "I've never done that." I thank the Lord I haven't done it recently, but I can think of times back in my past where I was lying and saying, "Why are you accusing me of lying?" You know, the deceitfulness of my heart, wretched. Spiritual vultures are circling around Peter. And we read in verse 59 of Luke 23 about it. Luke 22, "About an hour after it had passed, another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he's a Galilean too.' Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." And we can picture Peter there just so devastated. All of it crumbled. Picture Peter as Satan surrounds him and says, "Man, that's right, you deserve that shame. And get in the grave." And we can almost picture Peter going, "I know, just digging his own grave and getting down in it and saying, 'Go ahead, put the dirt on me, because that's all I deserve.' And Satan saying what? 'I should take care of that. I got the Messiah going to the cross. I got his number one follower burying himself in a grave of shame. That should take care of that. But God's not done. God is not done. And when Jesus rises from the dead, he was rising, right? To do what? To bring people out of their graves. And in Mark chapter 16, what do we read? Mark's words about the resurrection. When he says in verse 6 that the angel said, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples, and hey, tell Peter. Tell Peter, get up out of that grave. Tell Peter, the risen Jesus is coming for him." And we're told in the Gospels that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, but he had a special appearance just to Peter. "Peter, what are you doing down there? Rise up and get out of that grave. Peter, don't you know what I have come for? Rise up and get out of that grave." I want to tell you something today. Satan is not done trying to bury people. He is not done trying to bury you. And what I mean is, you may have come to faith in Christ and you are saved, but he is gnawing and chewing, and he is burying you in some sort of grave. But I've got better news. Jesus is not done emptying graves. He's not done emptying graves. He is not finished with it. Listen, dear friend, you may have a young adult who has wandered. Don't think that dirt's over that grave forever, right? Jesus Christ is not done emptying graves. You may have a friend that you have shared the gospel with for years and they've never responded. Listen, there is still time for Jesus to bring that friend out of that grave. Maybe Satan has you buried. And maybe he used the church. Maybe he used me. Maybe I hurt you. I offended you. I failed you. The church failed you. You used to serve, and oh, you had so much joy. I'm not doing anything for this church anymore. Satan goes. That should take care of that one. Who else am I after? But God's not done with you. And Jesus Christ is alive today, and he's coming to you and saying, "Get out of that grave of bitterness. Get out of that grave of disappointment. Rise up." Maybe you're somebody who you just, you know, it's the hypocrisy. Just the hypocrisy of people. And I just, you know, it doesn't seem real. And Satan has you buried in a grave of doubt. That should take care of that one. God is not done with you. The living Jesus is here to say, "Rise up. I want to take you out of that grave of doubt and give you a new faith in me." Maybe God has allowed incredible pain into your life. He has taken a loved one from you that for you, it broke the bargain that you had with them. Not necessarily that you thought you wrote it, but you are so devastated by the pain that God has led into your life. Maybe it hasn't been through death. Maybe it's a believing spouse who stepped all over you and ran off somewhere. But you have experienced so much pain that you just keep putting the dirt on. "I'm done." Satan's gone. I had to take care of that one. I'm telling you, the living Jesus is here today, and he's coming to you, and he's saying, "Get out of that grave of grief. Rise up. I have a new day for you today." Oh, our God. Maybe you have, the temptations just got too tough on you. And those temptations have taken you down a road, and in your mind, you are, "You know what? I tried. Just here, give me the shovel. I'll dig it." You know. And you are buried in a grave of shame. And Satan says, "That right? You're done. That should take care of that." God is not done with you. The living Jesus is here today to say what? Rise up in victory. It's a new day. Confess your sin. Move forward with me. Maybe you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe Satan's blinded you. I'm pretty good. Hey, I'm here. I'm here on Easter Sunday, right? It gets me something, right? I even put something in the box in the back, you know, and that gets me something, right? Every little bit counts. No, it doesn't. Satan's blinded you, and while he's saying to you, yeah, hey, look, you're living at least in the top 75, the top 25% of morality people, you know what I mean? And you know at least 50% of the people are getting into heaven. So you're in, you're safe, and all the while he's shoveling the dirt on you and burying you in your grave of pride. Listen to me, Satan's looking at you and going, that'll take care of that. God is not done with you, because he has brought you here today for you to meet the resurrected Jesus. He's alive. He's here today, and he's saying, listen to me. I came out of that grave to pull you out of your grave of sin and death and to give you new life. All we like sheep have gone astray. Who cares if you've lived a better life than I have? All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth because of your sin, not because of money you gave to the poor or the person you helped fix their porch. He came because your heart is filthy. Apart from him, my heart is capable of sin constantly, right? And Jesus went to the cross. He took all of my sin and he paid the price for it, all of it. He paid the price and he said, what? Well, Satan was saying, that should take care of that one. Above him was Jesus saying, it is finished. It is finished. I've paid the price. Now, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We're told that what God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan is doing this perhaps to you today, that takes care of that. And God is saying, rise up from your doubt, place your faith in my son. Oh Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. I believe that you died on the cross as a payment for my sin. And that's all I'm counting on. You paid the price. I put all my faith in you. Save me, God. Raise me up to new life. Whatever amount of dirt Satan has on you, however much he's buried you, however deep you are, hear the risen Savior. Rise up from your bitterness. Rise up from your hurt. Rise up from your grief. Rise up from your pride. Rise up. Soar we now where Christ has led. Hallelujah. Following our exalted head. Hallelujah. Made like him we rise. Hallelujah. Ours, the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah. God is not done with you. Rise up. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you. Time and time again, Satan may have thought I was done and buried. Thank you, God, that you were not done with me. Thank you, God. Today is a new day. Thank you, God, that because of Christ, if we have been buried with him, so we live with him. We rise from the graves to new life. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let us sing with joy as you pull us out of the graves that Satan thought he had us buried in. Through the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.